Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
We are here to worship a holy God. We are standing on holy ground because of the presence of God and the purpose of why we're here, to worship Him and to glorify His name. I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm certainly glad to be here. I appreciate the invitation by the elders to come here and preach to you the gospel this morning. I was told I'd preach on anything I want to preach about, and so I love preaching about heaven, so that's what I want to talk about this morning. There's a South American minnow fish that the technical name of the fish is an anablep, but the nickname for the fish is Four Eyes, because God created this fish with two sets of lenses. There's a water lens that the fish uses as it swims to see below the waterline, to know what's going on below the waterline. But the other set of lenses are air lenses that helps this fish see above the water. And when I think about us as Christians, we should really be four-eyed Christians, that we have two sets of lenses, that we have a set of lenses that we use to navigate our lives as we walk here on this earth, as we follow Christ. But then we have another set of lenses that always looks above, that is always heavenly minded, that always has God as its focus. And so if we're going to have that set of lenses that is constantly looking up, we need to live our lives with heaven in mind. If you think about it, we live with the promise that Jesus gave us in John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And then he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the promise of Christ. And we eagerly, as Paul says, we eagerly await his return. And so as we eagerly await his return, we have our minds filled with heavenly thoughts. In Philippians chapter 4, I'm reminded of what Paul says. In Philippians chapter 4, at verse 8, Philippians 4, at verse 8, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, Paul says, you think about or you dwell on these things. And I think it will be do good for us this morning to dwell, to think about heaven. And when we think about heaven, we often think about what's going to be in heaven or what we're going to be doing in heaven. But I want to look at this maybe a little bit differently this morning, because I think one of the things that makes heaven heaven is what's not going to be there. And so if I can use a game from Daniel Tiger, any of you parents know Daniel Tiger, it's the what's missing game. And that's what I want to think about as we consider heaven this morning. What is missing in heaven? Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. All the way back in your New Testament, near the end of your Bible, in Revelation chapter 21. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Revelation chapter 21 at verse 1. Revelation 21 at verse 1. When John writes about our place of hope, our place of real citizenship. It says in verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I want you to notice in the book of Revelation, in this chapter, of what's missing in heaven, the first thing that I want us to consider is that there will be no more sin. in heaven, there will be no more temptation to sin. In fact, in verse 27 at the end of this chapter, it says, nothing unclean will ever enter in. We're going to be in the presence of all, for all eternity, in the presence of a holy God. God cannot be in the presence of sin. And the question's been asked before, well, how do we know that when we go to heaven for eternity, that we won't do the very same thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden? After all, in the garden, when Adam and Eve were created, they were in perfect fellowship with God. They enjoyed that communion with God. How do we know that we're going to stay there forever? Well, I want to tell you this morning that all thoughts, all temptations to try to get us to rebel against God are going to be missing in heaven. And I want to tell you why I say that. Because I believe in heaven, the futility of rebelling against God will be completely exposed. You see, God's sovereignty over evil will be obvious in heaven. There's going to be a place, if there's heaven, there's a place called hell. In hell will be the complete evidence of a futility of living life without God or trying to throw God off of his rightful throne. And by the way, do you know the Bible never mentions that in hell there is a throne? You know, you might see some cartoons and images depicting hell with Satan there on a throne in hell. That is not the case. Satan is not sovereign over hell. God is sovereign over all things, and that includes hell. And I believe that hell brings glory to God. Why? Because it testifies to the universe of the futility of thinking you can take God off of his throne. There is no more going to be temptation to rebel and sin against God, because the truth about sin is evident. You know, you think about Adam and Eve, they were duped by the devil in the garden. Remember, the serpent showed up and the serpent said, Eve, hey, you know, did God really say this? And Eve told the serpent what God had said. And basically Eve says, listen, Eve, God's keeping some things from you. God's holding back on you. God really doesn't want what's best for you. And what Satan does is he slanders God. But you see, in heaven, we will not believe those lies, because every time we see the Lamb, we will be reminded of the high cost of sin. We will see how ugly sin really is. We're not going to be tempted, because we're going to see the consequence and the cost of disobeying God. In heaven, we'll know that God is not holding anything back from us, but that God is our loving Father and he gives all good things. But then second of all, to go along with that, another thing that's missing in heaven is the struggle with evil. You know, evil in this world, it's all around us, and it can have great leverage on us as well. It can have a great effect on us. And that's what John means when you read those first few verses in Revelation 21. Did you notice that he says that the sea will be no more? You see, to the Jew, the sea really meant evil. It was in chapter 13 where the great dragon came up out of the sea. And so what John is saying is that there's not going to be anything that is scary in heaven. There is nothing to fear in heaven. You think about that. We have never lived where the reality of evil doesn't exist, but we will. Where evil will not be a threat. John says something incredible in verse 25 of chapter 21. He says, its gates will never be shut day by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. And then he says once again that nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You think about one of the questions that our government has wrestled with for years is how do you keep the country safe, or how do you keep the borders of this country secure so that no evil person with some evil intent can come into our country and do harm to our citizens? When you think about heaven, you don't have to worry about God protecting the borders of our heavenly home, because God says nothing evil will enter heaven. So think about what that means. Did you set your alarm this morning when you left your house? No more ADT. If you fly, no more TSA checks. If you're a police officer, no job. There will be nothing to worry about because we're going to be rid of any influence of men on this earth that are against God, that are opposed to the glory of God. Are you going to miss that? I mean, think about it. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, ultimately in heaven, you will be satisfied with the righteousness of God where there's no evil that exists. And I think about practically what that means for us today. What that means is that we're not going to have anything to worry about. You know, worry is the greatest joy stealer in our lives. You just think about worry and think about your prayer life. Any parent, grandparent here today, what do you worry about the most? I know as a parent, we worry about our children the most. We worry about our families. I mean, just drop them off at school or somewhere where that they go. You're constantly praying and you're going to God and petitioning Him for the safety and the protection of your children. Why? Well, because there's evil in this world. And think about how so much of our prayer, so much of our conversation to God centers around the concern that we have in our lives and the lives of our loved ones around us. And so all of us have things that we pray about and that are rooted and grounded in the evil of this world. And we do have much to be concerned about. And Peter says we can cast our cares upon the Lord, for He cares for us. But what I'm driving at, as you think about in heaven, we're going to have some new conversations with Jesus, aren't we? Not going to be conversations about worries and cares and concerns in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. And think about how that could change our prayer life today while we're heavenly minded and we think about a world, we think about the realm of heaven where there is no care, there is no worry about evil. That'll change the way that we talk to Jesus. That we just talk to Jesus, we talk to our Heavenly Father because we love Him, because He loves us. And that can change our prayer life. Can you imagine living in a place where there are no concern for evil? But next, what's missing in heaven is that there is no more death. In verse 4, it says, death shall be no more. I mean, can you even wrap your mind around what that's like? I mean, we live our lives here. I mean, the Bible says so much about this. What man can live and never see death. Psalm 89 at verse 48. Psalm 39 at verse 4 says, let me know how fleeting I am. Job knew the frailty and the brevity of life. And the Bible constantly reminds us and uses metaphors of just how temporary life really is. And when we look around the world, we see that everything on this earth rusts, it rots, it deteriorates, it's all destined for the junkyard. Think about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That's a great psalm. But yet we still walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We do not know a life apart from always having that shadow of death looming over us, which makes heaven so great to think about. You know, a sobering thought is that everybody in this room is dying. I know that's not something that we like to consider, especially if we're young. But the fact of the matter is that we're all dying. The evidence of death is not just in the cemetery. It's not just in the frail body of someone who is elderly. But we see the evidence of death every time we hear of a child who is born with some terrible disease, or when we hear of a teenager that's diagnosed with leukemia, or every time we hear of a young grandparent who is in the early stages of Alzheimer's. We're reminded of death. And we're all reminded every day of just how frail our bodies are. I had a friend of mine, I heard him say that when he was in his 20s, he could play basketball and he could get up the next day and go to work and feel nothing. In his 30s, he would play basketball. He would get up the next morning and he'd be a little bit sore. He said in his 40s, he got up in the morning and he was sore and he didn't do anything the day before. I think we're all reminded of that, of how our bodies hurt. I like to say, you know you're old when almost everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. The shadow of death is on everything. And it's the only life that we've ever known. How do we know heaven won't be like that? Well, verse 3 of chapter 22 says, no longer will there be anything accursed. I mean, can you imagine what it's like to live without the thought of death? No decay, no deterioration, no sickness, no cemeteries, no reminders of our mortality. Will you miss that? Because that's missing in heaven. Another thing missing in heaven is the pressure of time. Life is a vapor, for it appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Do you live your life as if every day is just passing by? It vanishes away quickly. I mean, the world, the society that we live in, we are in a hurry. We are constantly under the pressure of time. We're competing against game clocks on the ball on the field. We're competing against deadlines at work. We're competing to get our children to soccer practice and piano practice and get them to this tutor or get them to this place. And we're constantly rushing. But if you're like me, at the end of the day, you go to bed and you think, well, I've cheated some area of my life. Maybe today I feel as if I've cheated my family over here. Or maybe today I feel as if I cheated my job. Or today I feel as if I cheated the kingdom of heaven because I had so much pressure on my time, so many things packed in. And time is constantly reminding us that everything that we enjoy, everything that we do is coming to an end. That vacation that you're looking forward to, you might be going on in a couple weeks. Well, it'll go quickly, won't it? That person you're married that you love so much, one day a spouse is going to pass away. Time is always reminding us that everything good in this life ends. But it's not going to be like that in heaven. In verse 5 of Revelation 22, we read, and night will be no more. Night will be no more. Time in heaven will not be a diminishing resource. And John Newton said it best, and we've been singing it all of our lives. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Aren't you in a hurry to get to a place where you don't have to be in a hurry anymore? But then finally, I want you to think about this. That's what's missing in heaven. Separation from God. Go back to the text in Revelation 21. In Revelation chapter 21, there in verse 3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then look in chapter 22 at verse 4. This is a stunning promise that you have to see. In verse 4 of chapter 22, they will see his face. If you will see God's face in heaven, that speaks to the proximity of how close we will be to him. You see, on this earth, we deal with sin. And as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, or his ear so dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You see, sin hides the face of God from us. Psalm 138 at verse 6 says, the haughty he knows from afar. In other words, God keeps his distance from the proud. You ever heard of those? Someone would say, well, don't let your pride get in the way. Well, we let our pride get in the way of our relationship with God. In my perpetual struggle with sin and pride always clouds my vision of God. But in heaven, we will not have that struggle any longer. And one of the things that makes heaven heaven is that my stubborn struggle with pride will be gone. Because as we said, one of the things missing from heaven is sin. That I'll be free from pride. That speaks to our purity before God in heaven. But think about seeing the face of God. Throughout Scripture, no one sees the face of God and lives. It's like, you remember, was that a few years ago, the solar eclipse? And that the warning was, don't look up at the sun. If you look up at the sun during the eclipse, you're going to fry your retina. So everybody had to wear these special glasses, right? You think about that with God. We can't handle the holiness to see the face of God. Moses once asked to see God. God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, but you cannot see my face and live. And you remember, Moses had to hide himself in the cleft of the rock when the glory of God passed by him. But in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, Jesus came along and he changed all of that. You know, one of the most beautiful things about the work of Jesus is that he made God known in a way that didn't fry our retina. He came as the exact imprint of the nature of God. Or as the Gospel of John says in that first chapter, he has made him, that is, Jesus has made the Father known to us. And because of what he did on the cross, we have an opportunity to have a pure heart and to be able to see God face to face. Think about what that means. There will no longer be any separation between us and God. There will be no distance. We will be able to see him in all of his glory. Do you think you'll ever get enough of God? I've heard some people say, you know, I don't know about heaven. Is heaven going to be boring? Well, I want you to consider being in heaven, being in the presence of our Creator, of a holy God. Do you think you'll ever grow tired of that? We're never going to get enough of God, because it's in heaven where we're going to be able to enjoy his loving embrace in heaven. I love how John says that. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's something about that. There's something about a child going to their parent with big tears rolling down their cheeks and a parent taking their thumb and wiping that tear away and hugging that child. I think about being in the presence of God for all eternity, and we have the hand of God wiping away our tears. And so what I want us to see is that God calls for us to have more than just a passing interest in heaven. He calls for us to have our hearts and our minds set on heaven. Paul says in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Paul tells the church here at Colossae that they need to think about heaven. They need to grow in their heavenly mindedness, and so do we. Because what we think about is who we become. And so I want to think about, for just a few more minutes that we have this morning, let me just give you three quick applications about how thinking about heaven, being heavenly minded, what that will do for us. And the first thing that I want us to see is that being heavenly minded clarifies our values and priorities. And this is something that we see all throughout Scripture. We are encouraged to take eternity, to consider heaven into account. Jesus has so much to say about that, right? I mean, it says this in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus is thinking about eternity. And when I'm heavenly minded, I don't want to be so focused on gaining this world that I lose my citizenship in heaven. And as I look over the audience this morning, and I see so many little children in this assembly, and how wonderful that is. That's so encouraging. I love to hear babies cry. Let them cry and scream. But that says something to us about parents. And the responsibility that we have in raising our children to be heavenly minded as well. I was thinking about this recently. My oldest daughter, Audrey, she's 7. And she's played soccer for the last few years. But this last season was different than the seasons before. We would just play just an afternoon game once a week. But now that she's 7, she's moved up. Now keep in mind, they don't keep score, but we practice twice a week. And we play a game. So that's 3 nights a week that we're so busy with soccer. And then you add on all the other activities, and you pile on a couple of other kids that have things going on top of that. And we're pretty busy. We stay busy with that. And I know you parents know exactly what I'm talking about. And think about the time and the energy that we focus on our kids. It starts early. We want to get them in the right preschool. We want to get them in the right school. We want to make sure that they have the best teachers. We want to make sure that they have the best resources. We want them to have friends. We want the best tutors. We want them to have good coaches. And it's what I'm driving at is it's amazing how much time and energy we put into their academic, athletic, and social lives. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. They're biblical principles for working hard, doing your best. But the problem is, if we as parents aren't parenting with the same intentionality when it comes to our children's souls. Because let me ask you a question. What good will it be for your child to gain the whole world and lose his or her own soul? What good will that do? What good will that do? Something is wrong if we're spending all of our energy on helping them gain the world without ever being intentional about gaining heaven. I'll tell you, the best parents that we can be, the best grandparents that you can be, is heavenly minded. But then it also clarifies our values and priorities when it comes to material possessions. Paul says this, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future," Paul says, "so that they may take hold of that which is truly rich." In other words, Paul says, when you are laying up treasure in heaven, you are moving toward heaven. You are preparing yourself to move from the temporal to the eternal. Someone said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's a thought we don't want to forget. But then also being heavenly minded helps us live without stress. I saw an article, I live in Alabama, and the article jumped out at me because it said Alabama was the most stressed out state, and I think Kentucky was high on that list. I think it was maybe four. So it had to do with work-related stress, family-related stress, health-related stress. And I think about Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." Do you know that that's Amazon? On Amazon Kindle, that's the most highlighted verse in the Bible. Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." Because that's something that we're looking for. We're looking for peace. We're looking for a calmness of the soul. And Jesus tells us, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body or what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Then he says in verse 31, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? And Jesus says in this sermon that we worry the most about things that matter the least. Being heavenly minded helps clarify the things that are trivial and the things that really matter in life. Because in the end, the things that matter won't be things. So being heavenly minded helps us with stress. And then finally, being heavenly minded helps us endure trials and sufferings. And I think being heavenly minded really helps us put this verse in perspective. Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is prepared for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And you read that, and you think, light momentary affliction. You may be going through a difficult affliction right now, and you think, it's not very light. Doesn't feel momentary to me. And you think about reading this from the Apostle Paul, and you think, did he have amnesia? I mean, wasn't he beaten? Wasn't he stoned? Was he shipwrecked? Wasn't he hungry? He was cold. But yet what Paul's saying is that whatever you go through on this life will pale in comparison to the greatness of what God has planned for you. And so I'll close by telling you this story about a woman by the name of Florence Chadwick. Florence Chadwick in 1952 stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean just off the Catalina Island. And she was determined to swim to the shore of California. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. But that day that she got into the water off the island, it was chilly and it was really foggy. She could hardly see the boats that were accompanying her. But she ended up swimming for 15 hours. And at about that 15-hour mark, her mother was riding in a boat next to her. Florence just quit swimming. And she begged to be pulled out of the water, but her mother tried to plead with her and said, "Keep going, you're almost there." She just decided she wasn't going to swim any longer, and so they pulled her into the boat. And a few, this was the next day, several hours later, there was a news conference the next day. And what she discovered when she got into the boat, that she was just a half a mile from the shore. And she said this in her press conference, "All I could see was the fog." She said, "I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." I think about why Jesus had so much to say about the shoreline that is heaven. Why the Bible ends with this grand description of heaven. Because he knows that we need to be able to see through the fog and we need to be able to see the shoreline. If you're dealing with some secret sin in your life, if you're struggling with some temptation to compromise your integrity or your morals, I'm telling you this morning, you need to see the shoreline. If you're struggling with some serious illness, you need to see the shoreline. If you're experiencing some suffering, if you're growing tired, you need to see the shoreline. If you're longing to see the face of God, you need to see the shoreline. I think it's so interesting the Bible ends with a picture of the shoreline of heaven. Because God knows we need a picture of heaven to straighten out our priorities. God knows that we need a picture of heaven so that we can handle the challenge, so that we can cope with stress. And for all the things that will be missing in heaven, I want to tell you, don't miss it. Don't be the one who misses out on the greatest inheritance that any individual could ever receive. Don't miss out on that. As an old preacher used to say, if you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. Don't miss heaven. Clarify your priorities today. Maybe it could be that you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. You've not yet become a Christian. You've not had your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And you have the opportunity to do that this morning, to enter into a covenant relationship with your Creator, to be baptized in the watery grave of baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life, and you can live with that hope of heaven. I hope you can see the shoreline this morning. If we can help you clarify, if we can help you refocus your vision in any way, I'd be more than happy to talk with you. I know there are elders, shepherds of this congregation that would love to speak with you and help you in any way that we can on your spiritual journey. If we can help you, come on up right now while we stand and sing.